We have a medical book in our home which is quite well thumbed through. I guess in many ways books like this have now largely been replaced by various websites on the internet. But if you've got a book like this, or if you know of the website, when you're ill, you can self-diagnose your illness. And it will suggest some likely causes based on the symptoms that you have, and it may offer some potential cures. Now, I'm sure the medics amongst us would want to shout out all kinds of warnings about things like that. But the fact is, those things are with us, and they're very popular. It's a process which is also necessary in the church and in our own personal walk with the Lord. And we have a medical book which is totally reliable. In the Bible, we can find passages which basically say, do you have this problem? If these are your symptoms, here is the cause, and here is the cure. Would you like to look at one? Well, open your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's what we're going to see in these opening verses. Paul takes a look at the Corinthian church, and he diagnoses the problem. And Paul is going to say in these opening 9 verses, here is the cause, these are the symptoms, this is the cure. So have your Bible open, please, if you would. You'll find it really helpful at 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll look first of all at the first 2 verses and the opening section of verse 3. Paul says to them, brethren, we considered that theme the other Sunday evening. Brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Now he addresses them as brethren. He recognizes them all as believers, and he speaks to them as an equal. Even though we may be called into different areas of service for God, we are all equal. But he says to them, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Now what he's saying to them is, you are spiritual people, but I can't speak to you as I ought to be able to speak to you. You see, if you are a Christian, you are a spiritual person. Positionally, before God, you are complete. Now, to help us understand this a little bit, you might like to turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll just consider a few verses from that chapter. Romans chapter 8. In the Church Bible, it's page 1004, just a few pages back. Romans chapter 8. Let's read the first 4 verses. Paul is the author again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is describing our position before God. In Christ, you're complete. God sees only one who has been thoroughly washed and cleansed by the blood of his Son when he looks on you. You are the object of his full forgiveness and pardon, and you stand complete before him, clothed in the royal robes of righteousness, which come from Christ. And as such, you are a spiritual man or woman. That is your position before him. You are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now that is the reality for all of you as Christian believers. What is the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is to be of the flesh or carnal. So if we read on a little bit in Romans 8 from verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we have the distinction between the two groups of people there. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So in these verses now, in each verse he's drawing a distinction. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But, he says to Christians, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And he says that to every Christian. That is the condition that you are in. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." You've either got the Spirit or you haven't. All of these things are true of you or they're not true of you. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Last verse. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So they are truths that are totally true for every Christian. In Christians, there are degrees of being spiritual. There's no one in this room who's only 10% spiritual, if you're a Christian. There's no one in this room who's only 60% spiritual, if you're a Christian. You are spiritual. You don't start at the bottom and work your way up the scale bit by bit. Paul says, spiritual people is what you are. All Christians are under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But here's the question. Can you be treated like a spiritual person, or do you have to be treated like someone who is still thinking and living by the kinds of standards and philosophies that unbelievers follow? Because that's what's causing the problems in the church at Corinth. Paul is saying, this is who you are, but I'm not able to treat you like that. Paul says, you're not behaving like the people you are, and I'm not able to speak to you like I should be able to. You are ignoring the control of the Holy Spirit. You are resisting his control. You're resisting his guidance. You're resisting his influence. You are like those who've only just come to faith and who are ignorant of all other truth. Let's face it, for many of us, when we first became Christians, especially if you're someone who didn't grow up in a Christian household and you didn't grow up being taken to church, when you first came to Christ, you were pretty much ignorant of everything else except you knew you were saved. And in Corinth, Paul recognizes Christians who are making decisions which are based upon worldly philosophies, worldly standards, and worldly principles. Now, when a baby is born, a midwife will make certain checks to ensure that that baby is fit and healthy. And that baby is a complete person. It just has a lot of growing up to do. But the growing up begins immediately. And through those first months, even in the first weeks, there'll be regular checks to see that that baby is developing as it should. Even at 3 months old, that child, if it is still the same size it was when it was born, and its physical responses to various stimulus, if they've not changed at all, then there will be serious cause for concern. If at 6 months, it's still only on milk and showing no signs of being able to take any kind of solid food, there will be great concern for that child's well-being. If at 12 months old that child is still having to be treated like a newborn, you will know there is something seriously wrong, and you'll have known it for a long time. Only babies should need to be treated as babies. Only a newborn should need to be treated as a newborn. I'm having to treat you like newborns, says Paul. Like you've just come to faith and know nothing. I'm like having to treat you like you've not grown or learned anything. And it was at least 5 years since these people became believers. Now, whenever I'm preparing preaching, this is me speaking, not Paul, my goal is to try and dispense both milk and meat, because we have in the congregation people at every stage. There'll be times in a sermon when it's clear to those of you who are spiritual carnivores that I've gone back to dispensing milk. Please bear with me, because there are people in the congregation who are in need of milk. There'll be times in a sermon when we seek to go deeper into the meat. Now, some of you aren't ready for that, and you'll find it difficult to chew and digest. But please don't switch off saying to yourself, that's too deep for me. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is your helper, to help you go deeper. If it was only all milk, if it was only all meat, week by week, there would be people here who aren't being fed. But you should be proactively monitoring your own feeding habits and moving on to the meat. And don't make any excuses for still being on milk. There are no excuses for remaining on milk as a Christian. You are a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled believer. And my Bible tells me what the Spirit does in the life of a believer. And lack of progress is your fault, not his. Now, I'm not suggesting that we'll all progress to exactly the same level or at the same speed. But we should all be making progress. That's the important part. Are you making progress? Let me ask you a question. In your personal Bible study, for the length of time that you've been a Christian, that might be 1 year, it might be 5 years, it might be 30 years. If your personal Bible study in all that time has never progressed beyond 5 minutes with your daily Bible reading notes, then don't be surprised if you behave carnally sometimes. Now, I'm not suggesting that by now, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, you should be reading fluently from the original Greek. But you might spend significantly more than 5 minutes with your notes. You might have looked for additional notes that go a bit deeper than the ones you've been using for the last 2 decades, might you? And there are thousands of great books that will help you, that 99% of Christians can easily read and understand. If you would like to behave like the spiritual person that you are, that you will actually grow, that you no longer need to be treated as a newborn. But that's the problem in Corinth, as Paul is addressing them. Christian, how long have you been a Christian? Are you acting your age? Or do you still need to be treated like a baby? Are you living like the spirit-filled, spirit-controlled believer that you are? Or are you still behaving carnally? I know what your position is before God in Christ, but what's your practice like? I can tell you with confidence what your position is in God, because that's secure. But how are you behaving? These are important questions, aren't they? If you've never grown up, if you've become a Christian, but you've never really begun to behave like one and grow up as you should in Christ and in God, what will the symptoms be? Well, there's the cause. What will the symptoms be? That's our second point this morning. The symptoms. Pick up again at verse 3 and into verse 4, back in 1 Corinthians 3. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul says that things like envy, strife, anything that divides believers in the church, are symptoms of being carnal. They are symptoms of not behaving as you ought to behave as a believer. And Paul says that when these things are in the church, there is only one cause. You're not behaving as you should. When the symptoms of envy, strife, and division show themselves, Paul does not say they can be because you're carnal. He doesn't say they might be because you're carnal. He says they are because you're carnal. You are a spirit-filled person living like the Spirit isn't there. You're a spirit-filled man or woman living in the flesh, the way you used to be. Paul doesn't give us any options in those verses. He says, if these are the symptoms, this is why. They're the result of Christians not thinking and behaving as they should. If you were thinking and behaving as you should, those symptoms would not be there. Now let's just turn to another passage for a second. Let's just move forward in the New Testament a little way to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. And let's just remind ourselves of a few things that Paul says here. Ephesians 4, page 1039 in the Church Bible. The first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Mature Christians strive for unity in the church. They don't promote anything in the church that they know will bring division. If you came along here on a Wednesday afternoon to the parents and toddler group and watched the children at play, you'd observe in them the kind of behaviour that is carnal behaviour in a Christian. What might you see as you see little toddlers playing amongst each other? Well, you'd see a toddler over here who sees a toy that another child is playing with and decides that they want it. And so they go over and they attempt just to take it off them. The child that has the toy already has no intention whatsoever of letting them share it. And so a fight ensues. Screams, tantrums, because I can't get what I want. I'm not prepared to share what I've got. My demands are not being met. My expectations are not being fulfilled. Mum goes over and tries to sort out the problem, and the child just steps it up several gears as it refuses to be corrected. Over in another corner, there's a few children playing together in the Wendy house. Do we still have Wendy houses? Wendy house. You know what I mean? And whenever other children come and try to join in and be part of their little group, they are rebuffed and turned away in no uncertain terms. You're not part of this group, nor can you be. You're not playing with us. Go away and find your own thing to do. There's a child building with Lego bricks. And another child comes and tries to join in and help them in the thing that they're making. But the first child has some very definite ideas as to what they're making and how it should be built. and anyone who tries to interfere will not be tolerated. This is childishness. This is how the unsaved behave, and it demonstrates itself very early on in our little ones. And we see that kind of behavior in them, and sometimes we just smile and we let it pass by because, well, they're only toddlers. But it can't be that way in the church, surely. Envy, strife, division. These are present when we behave selfishly. This is carnal behavior, as the Bible calls it. You're functioning according to the prompting of your old sinful nature. You're not living like the spiritual person that you actually are. In Corinth, people were aligning themselves behind certain leaders in the church, and they were doing that based upon worldly principles and motives, selfishly seeking to promote those things that I see as being important as far as I'm concerned. That's what was going on in Corinth. Carnal Christians are those who polarize around an individual. Carnal Christians are those who huddle themselves together with this little group who share the same opinion as them. And it ought not to be so in the Church of Christ. It has no place whatsoever, says Paul, amongst God's people. So there's the cause. They are some of the symptoms that you'll often see. Now, what's the cure? Verses 5 to 9 give us the cure. And it's actually quite a simple one. The cure is to take our eyes off men and fix them upon God. Verse 5 begins, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Now, in the vast majority of the commentaries that I've been looking in, they're all agreed that in verse 5, where it says, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos?" It should actually say, "What?" "Who" is not really the right translation. It should be "What." If you've got an NIV, you'll notice that the NIV gets it right. "What then is Paul? What is Apollos?" The reason it shouldn't be "who" is because it's not about personality. The reason that it should be "what" is because it is about instrumentality. Being an instrument of God. It's not "who," because it wasn't them that actually brought about anything in the church. It's about "what," because they are mere servants through whom God has been at work. And the word that we have, ministers, in verse 5, comes from that Greek group of words based around diakonos, from where we get the word deacon. And it literally means table waiter. That is the most literal translation of the word. One who waits on tables. And again, some translations actually have it more accurately translated as servant, not minister. Servants through whom you believe. That is all I am, says Paul. That is all Apollos is. Merely a servant through whom God has been at work in you. And Paul's point is this: all of us are nothing but servants working for the glory of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. "I planted, Apollos watered, so what? It doesn't matter who did which work. God gave the increase." And we can sometimes be working for the Lord and we won't know necessarily which one is doing the planting and which one is doing the watering. And maybe someone will come along and do both at the same time. It doesn't matter. God gives the increase. The important thing is that these two men were faithfully serving as servants. If God uses one of his servants in a particular way, we don't exalt the servant. We exalt God, who has used him and worked in him. Because the servant couldn't have done it if God had not been at work and used him in that way. And so we mustn't try to make comparisons between God's servants and what you might imagine this one's achieved and what you might imagine that one has achieved. God has placed them where he's placed them to bring about his purposes through them. Sometimes in a magazine article or maybe even on a television program, you'll see people who were involved in a very serious accident being reunited with the people who saved them. Maybe it's a paramedic crew. Now, the person who was saved wouldn't say, "Where's the ambulance?" They just want to meet the people. Who was it who saved me? In elevating God's servants and throwing attention upon them is like thanking the ambulance and ignoring the crew. Look at verse 8. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." I've got news for you. God does not reward results. God rewards labor. The reason he rewards our labor is because that is our only responsibility and duty before him, to do that which he's called us to do. The reason that God does not reward results is because he'd have to give the reward to himself. And he doesn't need anything. Because the results are God's, not mine, and not yours. Look at verse 9. "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." All of these things are the cure to the problem that was in Corinth. And if anything of the problem that was in Corinth is in us, then this is the cure for us too. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow servants. And even the field is his. And it's when we forget all these things that Paul is taking us through in verses 5 to 9 that we'll have problems in the church. It's when we forget that servants are just servants that we'll have problems in the church. It's when we forget that there's absolutely no point trying to exalt one servant over another, because it's God who's done the work and it's God who's done the increase. When we forget that, we'll have problems in the church. It's when we forget that, well, if God has given it to this one to plant, well, so be it. And it's when we forget that, well, if God has given it to this one to water, then so be it, that we'll have problems in the church. It's when we remember that God does not call us to produce results, but he simply calls us to labor faithfully as a servant. It's when we forget that, that there'll always be problems in the church. Because we'll always be looking for the results that we think we're responsible for. It's not our responsibility. It's God's. We're just a work. We are fellow workers in God's field. We allow ourselves to fall into a really wonky perspective sometimes. Where does the scripture give us the idea that we are consumers in God's supermarket? And if this one doesn't stock what I want, I'll just go to another supermarket. Or, if this one doesn't stock what I want, I'll just protest loudly until it does. Where do we get that picture from the Word of God? We are God's fellow workers in God's field. We are servants, and God just calls us to labor faithfully. Brethren, I can say with the utmost confidence, because it's from the Word of God, that you are spiritual if you're a Christian believer. But are there some of you who are carnal? Take the cure. Let's pray.